May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So if you've been on vacation the last couple of weeks and have missed the last few installments of our gospel reading, don't worry. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you're laughing right now because this sounds very familiar, doesn't it? This is the fourth Sunday in a row that we've had a reading from the sixth chapter of John's Gospel, from a long passage known as the Bread of Life Discourse. I wonder why. It started out 4 weeks ago with the feeding of the 5,000. Now that's a story about bread. And the people loved it. After Jesus fed them, they followed him around. Huge crowds were trailing after him, hoping in no small part for more free food because they were hungry and poor. And a couple of weeks ago, the story continued with Jesus telling the crowd, "You're not quite getting it. It's not just about the free food and not even just about feeding the hungry. It's about me, Jesus. I'm the bread of life. You have to eat and drink me. I'm going to give my flesh, my life, for you." Well, this sounded at least as weird, probably more weird, to Jesus' first hearers as it does to us today. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they ask. Fair question. Today, Jesus continues to explain what he says, what he's saying. And he says they're not quite getting two things. First of all, it's about life, eternal life. Eating and drinking Jesus means having life. And also, it's about death, death and sacrifice. Jesus is going to give up his flesh for the life of the world. That's the reason he came, to give himself up for us. So this is a life and death matter that Jesus is talking about. It's really important, the heart of the matter. No wonder we keep coming back to it Sunday after Sunday. But do we get what Jesus is talking about? Is it life and death for us? Are they what we think of when we come and have the Eucharist each Sunday? The Eucharist clearly has many, many meanings we can put on it. We can interpret it in a multitude of ways, and they're all useful. Sometimes interpretations are put on something after the fact. For example, I remember being told as a young acolyte that the white cardboard card that covers the chalice is called the pall because it covers the body and blood of Christ the way a pall is draped over a casket at a funeral. The pall was actually invented to keep flies out of the wine. We can come up with meanings that are meaningful to us, and they're not necessarily wrong. The pall can both keep flies out of the wine and remind us of Jesus' sacrifice. But when we think about the meaning of the Eucharist, maybe it's worth reflecting on, what did this originally mean to the people who started it? Why did Peter and John and Mary and all the rest keep doing it, keep reenacting the Last Supper that they had experienced? Why was the whole bread and wine thing so important to those eyewitnesses to Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection? Because they, after all, are the ones who wrote down all this in John's Gospel and handed it down to us. And as I reflect on that, I think of two central things that it seems to mean to the early church when Jesus says that people who are looking for that free food are not quite getting it. First, about the death and sacrifice. Jesus said, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." Kind of gross. But Jesus, who in addition to being called the bread of life in John's Gospel, is also called the Lamb of God, knows that his hearers would remember the temple practice of animal sacrifice. meat sacrificed to God as a gesture of reconciliation and forgiveness. And they also might think of the blood of the Passover lamb that was put on the doorposts in the Exodus story to save the people. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us, we say. Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' willingness to take the place of the lamb, to give himself to bring us finally and completely into right relationship with God, was in some ways the sacrifice to end all sacrifice. It's kind of a paradox. On the one hand, Jesus gave all that needs to be given to reconcile us to God. Nothing more needs to be done. We don't have to earn our salvation. It's a free gift. We don't have to say, you know, someday maybe I'll get my life in order. We already have everything we need right now to be embraced by God. We're already there. And on the other hand, if we don't follow Jesus' example of living a self-giving life, if we don't fully grasp the concept that life is not about what you can get out of it, but what you can give, if we don't take St. Francis's words to heart, that it's in loving that we find love, in giving that we receive, in pardoning that we are pardoned, then we're going to live an unhappy kind of life. It's really a both and kind of thing. Only Jesus' sacrifice is necessary, and we are also called to follow his example. But the second reason I think the early church made the Eucharist central to its life was this idea of being close to Jesus, that idea of being close to Jesus, that somehow that's how we connect to this quality of eternal life, which isn't in the future, but is right now. An intimate relationship with Jesus was key to the early church's understanding of the Eucharist. In eating and drinking the bread and wine, early church members felt drawn closer to Jesus and his mission, empowered by his Spirit to continue his work. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them, Jesus said. I remember our Bishop Gail Harris explaining the Eucharist to some young children who were having their first communion in just that kind of, you know, almost ridiculously literal kind of way. We eat Jesus, she said, so Jesus is inside of us. We are the body of Christ. That is both a comfort. Jesus is literally with us all the time, and an empowerment. We have the power to be Jesus to the world. You are the only Jesus that many people will ever get to meet. How are you who eat and drink Jesus, representing Jesus to those you live and work with? Our practices of worship come out of those underlying understandings of the meaning of the Eucharist. It includes self-offering, and it includes being drawn close to the heart of Jesus. Did you know in the early days, in the first decades of the church, they passed the collection plate just like we do today? It's a bit hard to believe that that's one piece of liturgy that is carried all the way through. But if you go back and read Acts and Paul's letters, they're constantly talking about taking up a collection to help this group or that group. It was part of Christian worship since the beginning, because of that need to include some kind of self-giving, self-offering in Eucharistic worship. That's what the offertory is all about. When we have our choir here, they offer their work of music, and we offer the fruits of our labor in the wine, in bread, and in the money that we offer. So some portion of giving, whether it's just a commitment to do something for someone else, or a giving of what you have, always needs to be present for it to be a Eucharistic worship. We continue in the self-offering of Jesus. And we also reenact and remember the intimacy and friendship of that early group of disciples, the close relationship they had with Jesus. One thing about the early church was that it was hugely important that they did the Eucharist together. They could have chosen to have their commemoration of the Last Supper be some private or secret experience, but they did exactly the opposite. They knew that Jesus is really present when we gather together and invite others to join us. It was always a public party. The more the merrier, something that outsiders noticed and wondered about. Who are these people feasting and eating and drinking? Why are they celebrating? What are they so happy about? This is how the church grew, by hosting great parties. Always everyone welcome at the table. And you know, both of these things, the self-sacrifice and being close to Jesus, they really feed into each other. We can't offer ourselves unless we are fed by Jesus. And being close to Jesus and resting in his love and nourishment helps us have the energy and ability to follow him in self-giving. It's a cycle. It's a back and forth. In the Eucharist, we enact what we hope for the world, that all are gathered in community, praising, rejoicing, being fed, sharing. Here, for a brief time, God's kingdom is come. We do this because we believe even in this small way, making that be true, God's kingdom come on earth, makes a difference. In the end, the Eucharist is about mission, about our willingness to follow Jesus in self-giving and being empowered by his spirit within us when we take this bread and wine, his body and blood within us, giving us the power to continue his mission in the world. We are his body now. Amen.